Hey, welcome back to another week of Bible Study Fellowship. We're going to be looking at the book of Revelation, and we are going to see what happens when the Lamb opens up the seventh seal. Let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for the warning that you have provided to your people of coming judgment. Lord, thank you for what it means to those of us who have faith in you, who believe that you are real, who have turned to Jesus for deliverance. We've turned to the Lamb. And Lord, thank you for the warning that it means for everyone, those who don't believe, that there is still time to turn and to experience healing and fullness and ultimately salvation from the judgment that you speak of in the book of Revelation. We ask that you would open our hearts and minds to understand your word to your church through John, your apostle. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever been on a family vacation. Car trip is what I was thinking about, but I suppose it could be an airplane as well. And perhaps you're in the back of the car, you're engaged in some other activity. You're reading a book, taking a nap, maybe playing a game on some sort of a device, or I don't know, chatting with somebody. You're in your world, you're in your travel world, and the car rounds a bend and there's a sweeping vista, maybe a mountain lake, maybe a beautiful valley or a unique sunset, and your parents say to you, hey, look up, put down your whatever it is and look out the window, see what is happening outside of the windows of the car. And I think our tendency as people is that we can become very focused on the thing that is right in front of us, the book that we're reading, the problem that we're facing, the situation that we're in, and we can miss the bigger picture. We can miss what's happening maybe not that far away from where we are, just outside the window. We often let the immediate and the very present in our lives take governance over everything, and it can distract us from potentially the bigger picture, the bigger issues, the deeper realities that might be present in our lives and in this world. And I think that the experience of John's revelation as he shares it with us is meant to help us do that same thing. It's a call to the churches and to God's people to look up from the situation that they are in, potentially a season of persecution, a season of difficulty for the church. And it is a call to the church to look up and see the bigger picture of who God is and what God is doing and will be doing to bring about salvation to the church and judgment to those who have chosen to reject God. I think that the big lesson for us this week, the reminder to me, is that there's more to this life than what you and I can see. As people who are empirical, we appreciate things that we can see and measure and look at and understand with our eyes and with our senses. And the reality is that if we only rely upon that, we will miss what the Lamb of God is doing in heaven. And so John is calling his people, both those who read his letter originally and those of us who are reading it today, to not miss what the Lamb of God is doing. Pay attention and watch the Lamb. And we're going to do that in Revelation 8, as opens up right away. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. We've been building to this moment since Revelation 5:1, when we were first introduced to the scroll. We saw, John tells us that he saw in the hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll. And there was a great question that went out of who was worthy to be able to open the scroll, and we ultimately learned that it was the Lamb. For the last several weeks, we've been watching the Lamb open the first six seals. We've seen four horsemen as a result of those seals being opened. We've heard the martyrs from below the altar, and ultimately, we've seen the sky roll back like a scroll and people hiding from the wrath of the Lamb and from him who is seated on the throne. And so in this moment, the seventh seal, the seal that was closing that scroll, has finally been opened, and we're able to see and begin to understand the full weight of the judgment that God has for the earth and ultimately for those who stand opposed to him as the seal begins to be played out in this vision that John is having. the immediate response to the seal, unlike when we've seen the other six seals opened and there's been an immediate event that has occurred, when the seventh seal is opened, the sort of surprising response is that there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. This is in stark contrast to the worship that seems to have continually filled the throne room as the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the angels have been continually worshiping the Lamb and Him who is seated on the throne. If we look back into Habakkuk, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 20, it reminds us, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before Him." In the same way that there is a time for people to have loud worship of God, there is also a time to have silence before the holy God. This is obviously one of those times. It's a big moment. The seventh seal has been opened, and it is, in a sense, it's the beginning of the end of human history as we know it. We see several things happen in addition to the silence. In verse 2, chapter 8, we see seven trumpets that are issued to seven angels. We're going to learn more about those angels and those trumpets as we move into our next division. And there's also an angel who has incense. Now, we're not probably super familiar with incense and maybe the way that it was used in the church. But if we look back at the early temple back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, as these were instructions that were provided to the nation of Israel for the Day of Atonement, we're reminded that the early temple, the early building that they had inside the holy place, there was an incense altar. And on the Day of Atonement, the one day of the year when the high priest would enter the most holy place, the incense altar would create smoke in that holy place, in that most holy place, as the priest went in as a part of the ritual of seeking atonement on the Day of Atonement. That incense altar was used. The verse there that I'm looking at is, "And put incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony," which would have been the Ark of the Covenant. We see the angel in heaven, again, in this true temple, in this true throne room that this angel is in. He's given incense to offer. Now, this incense, we've seen before incense being connected to the prayers of the saints, and we see that as well. But the smoke from the incense and the prayers of the saints are always held separate in this discussion. If you look at verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." And it's held differently both in verse 4, and then also it's held differently, I think, back in verse 3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne." So we have the smoke from the incense from this angel rising up to God. And we also have the prayers of the saints, but ultimately we know that the intent of this incense altar, this incense censer that the angel has, is he is going to cast it onto the earth. And he does that in verse 5, and we see the result of that is lightning, thunder, and an earthquake. The principle for this first section is that the Lamb will open the scroll. The Lamb will open the scroll. We just had a big snowstorm that rolled through the city that I'm in. I'm in the city of St. Louis. And it had been in the news for several days that there's a big storm that's coming. And people in St. Louis know what to do when storms come through. We go to the grocery store and we buy all the bread and all the milk that we can possibly purchase. The stores will routinely run out of bread and milk in St. Louis. I think even if you don't like bread and milk, when a storm comes through St. Louis, you get yourself over to the store. Get yourself some bread and milk, because that's what everybody in St. Louis was doing on Friday and Saturday in advance of the big snowstorm. In the same way, we know that the Lamb is going to open the scroll. God's word has told us clearly that these events will happen. John was there as a witness to see the revelation. We know the Lamb is going to be opening the scroll. The seventh seal is going to be opened. And John was so ready for the scroll to be opened that he wept when there is a possibility of no one being found to open the scroll, no one who was worthy. I began to wonder, as I thought about John and his life, like, what is it that John had done to be so ready for the scroll to be opened? As I've been reading about the end of the world and the end of history as we know it in Revelation, I've thought about some things that I'm like, you know, before this day comes, there's something I need to do. I need to do this. Perhaps you have something that you've been reminded of as you've been going through the book of Revelation, things that you know, you're thinking about the end of time and what is it that you need to do before this comes. Perhaps there's someone that you need to ask forgiveness from. Perhaps there's someone that you need to forgive. Perhaps there's hardness in your heart or a relationship that's been broken or some friendship that's been cast aside. And you're looking to say, I'd like to bring closure or reconciliation to that situation. God often uses his word when we're thinking about the future and we're thinking about the day of the Lord to reveal to us what it is that we need today to be ready for this day to come. John had spent several years in the presence of Jesus and many years after that as a faithful preacher of the word of God. He had meditated on God's word. He had thought about God's word. He had written to people about God's word. And he was ready to see how God was going to wrap up history as the scroll was opened. What is it that you and I need to do to be ready, like John was, to see that scroll opened? Let's move on to the next set of verses here. We're going to see what happens in Revelation 8, verses 6 through 13, as the first four trumpets are sounded. There's going to be seven trumpets altogether that are sounded. It's going to take us up to chapter 11 to get through all of the trumpets, and then those will be followed by seven more bowl judgments. And so there's more coming. Tonight, we're going to look at the first four trumpets completely, the fifth trumpet completely, and part of what happens when the sixth trumpet is sounded. The fifth and sixth trumpet are referred to as three of the three woes is what they're referred to as, and we'll look at those in our next division. We're just going to focus right now on the first four trumpet judgments that are poured out on the earth. And these judgments, as we'll see, are not targeting people directly. Instead, these are targeting one-third of various resources that we're used to interacting with in this world. First of all, in verse 7, we're going to see hail and fire mixed with blood burn up one-third of the earth. A third of the trees and all of the grass is going to be destroyed as a part of the first trumpet judgment. In verses 8 through 9, we're going to see that one-third of the sea is turned to blood, a third of the sea creatures are going to die, and one-third of the ships are going to be destroyed. Also, again, the third trumpet sounds in verses 10 to 11. One-third of the rivers and the springs and the sources of fresh water that we are used to in this world are going to become bitter, like the star that fell on them that's called wormwood. Potentially one-third of the Great Lakes, but one-third of the fresh water is going to be impacted by this plague, by this trumpet judgment. And then the fourth trumpet judgment, we're going to see that one-third of the moon, one-third of the sun, and one-third of the stars in the sky are going to become darkened. As we see the bowl judgments happening later on in Revelation, we're going to see some of these same spheres are going to be impacted, but not limited to one-third. We're going to see a more complete judgment as the bowl judgments are poured out. If you're familiar with God's word, especially if you're familiar with the events of the Exodus, when there were plagues on Egypt, enticing the Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go, you'll find connections with some of these trumpet judgments with the plagues. One most notably is that the Nile River was turned to blood as a part of one of the plagues. There was a plague of hail. And again, we saw hail having an impact on the earth in these trumpet judgments. And there's also a plague of darkness. And again, as a third of the lights of our both day and night sky are wiped out, it's potentially similar to the plague of darkness in the plagues on Egypt during the original Exodus. And so if you feel like, hey, this sounds familiar, there is probably something that occurred in the Old Testament that it was an echo of the more complete judgment that we're seeing poured out in these first four trumpet judgments. Again, as a we don't exactly know what it's going to look like when these judgments are enacted. What does it look like when there's going to be hail and fire mixed with blood, and these are going to be thrown upon the earth? Is it going to be a natural phenomenon that, you know, we've had hail, we've had fire, we're familiar with blood on the earth? We don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but perhaps it is going to be something that is a natural phenomenon that God will use in a supernatural way to bring about judgment. Some of the things that are mentioned here, stars stopping to be in the sky. Again, supernovas are something that happen as a part of the decay of the universe and the changes in the universe. So are we going to be experiencing natural phenomenon in a miraculous way? Are we going to be experiencing a more miraculous phenomenon that nature can't describe? We don't know, but the timing, the intensity, and the spread of these events are going to be under God's control. Again, these trumpet judgments are only going to impact one third of the resource that they are directed at. The principle for these first four trumpet judgments is that the universe belongs to the Lord. The universe belongs to the Lord. One of the things that I've always been interested in are light switches. They're interesting. They're a lot of fun to play with. You can clearly get this immediate effect. You turn it off, the lights go off. You turn it on, the lights go on again. And maybe you have a memory of playing with light switches in your house when you were growing up. And one of the places that I always loved to play with light switches, or always wanted to play with light switches, was at the church that I went to. They had a big bank of light switches, like 10 in a row, right? That you could look at them all and they were all up and you're like, wow, what would happen if I turned all those light switches off? And so one time, rather than just looking at those switches at my church, I went over and I began to flip them off one by one. And as I did that, someone in the church, I don't know who it was, but they came running over and they said to me, "Hey, this isn't your house. You can't play with the light switches here at church." And, you know, he sent me away and he turned the lights back on. And what I was reminded of is that when God decides to turn off a third of the lights of heaven, no one can stop him. The universe that we live in, the universe that we occupy, ultimately belongs to God. There is nothing that we as people can do to prevent God from carrying out these trumpet judgments, whether it's the impact on trees, on the oceans, on the rivers, on the lights of heaven. This is God's universe. And as he declares it coming to an end, as he declares a third of the things to go away, they will go away. And there is nothing that anybody will be able to do to stop God from carrying out these judgments on the earth. One of the things that I began to think about is the great blessing that these resources are to us today. What are the blessings that God is currently providing to you and to me in this world that we are potentially prone to overlook? Whether it's water, whether it's sunlight, whether it's the beauty of an ocean, the beauty of a river, the glory of the heavens, what are the blessings, even beyond those resources that are mentioned, the trumpet judgments? What are the blessings that God has provided to you and to me in this world, in this universe that we live in? And what is our response when God chooses to change that blessing or to end that blessing? My response is that, hey, I deserve this. This is something that I'm entitled to. This can't be taken away from me. This is one of my rights. And I need to be reminded that as a citizen in God's kingdom, it is his universe. It is his river. It is his will to change or end the blessings that he has chosen to share with me. And one of the things I need to be reminded of as well is that as this world changes, as these trumpet judgments are poured out, I have to be reminded that there is an unseen reality that is far greater, far more magnificent than the place that we are living today. What is it that you and I need to do to remember the future blessings that God has planned for his people. Now, it's going to be quite a few more weeks before we see some of those things described in Revelation, but they are coming. So stick around to see some of the things that God has planned for his people as they enter the eternal state to be with him in the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity. Well, there's a significant event that happens at the end of chapter 8. There's an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew overhead, and the eagle pronounces three woes. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. These last three trumpet judgments are also referred to as the three woes. And we're going to look at the first two of them, one of them completely tonight, one of them partially tonight, but we're going to go through the last three trumpets over the next few weeks of our study to see what judgments are unrolled as those woes are carried out on the earth. Now, one of the things that is different about these coming judgments is that people are directly impacted. There was indirect impact on people as the other events happened. There was certainly people died when the waters turned bitter. When we wipe out a third of the ships, people are probably going to be impacted. But it was more of an indirect impact, whereas what we're going to see with these coming judgments is that people are specifically targeted on these next three judgments. Woe number one is covered in chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. I'll read a little bit of this just to give a feel for it. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft. And this is when things get a little bit exciting in the book of Revelation. As we get into the woes, there's a lot of things that are happening. It takes longer for John to describe what is occurring because it is so different than what he is used to. Hail and fire and blood and things like a mountain being thrown into the sea. These are things that John was able to describe fairly easily and quickly, almost in a verse. As we come into the woes, it takes John more time to explain to us what he is seeing because he's experiencing something that is so other. It takes him time to convey that to us in words. Let's look at some of the things that happen. First of all, the star that falls from heaven, many people interpret this as being Satan. And again, the reminder for us is that Satan cannot act freely in this world. Satan must have the permission of God to carry out any activity. In this situation, Satan apparently is given a key to open the shaft of the bottomless pit. I don't know where this is. I don't know if this is a metaphysical bottomless pit or a real one. But when it opens, smoke comes out, and from the smoke, there are locusts. Now, one of the things you might know about locusts, if you studied the Bible or if you know about the insect world, is that locusts tend to eat green plants. They can devour crops, and they can devour crops in a rapid, rapid fashion. These locusts are different. They are not going to harm the grass. They are not going to harm any green plant or any tree, but only people who do not have the seal of God. We saw the 144,000 being marked in a previous interlude before we got to this point. This plague of locusts is going to be a plague of distinction. It is only going to impact people who are not marked with the seal of God. This again reminds us of the plagues of distinction in Egypt, where the Egyptians would be impacted, but in the land of Goshen, in the land where the Israelites dwelled, the impact of the plague would not be felt. These people, these locusts bring torment to people, and they were able to bring torment through a stinger that they had. And the stinger this time of torment would last. It would be limited to a 5-month window of time. Now, why does John give us so much information about the locusts and what they look like? And is that significant? I don't know. But we know that this is an awful time for people to be alive. In those days, verse 6, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The king of these locusts is the angel of the bottomless pit, probably a demon. He is referred to as two different names, which translated are destruction and or destroyer. And again, an awful time for people who are not followers of God, because it is so terrible. They long to die, but they live on. As we go into the second woe, we can see there is a marker of when the woe has passed. We can see that in verse 12, the first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. And we're going to get into the sixth trumpet, the second woe. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. The things that we read about as we wrap up chapter 9, again, there are four angels that are released from the Euphrates River. Their mission, they appear to be leaders of a very large army. John describes it as 10,000 times 10,000 doubled. That is about 200 million people. This 200 million person army is mounted on horses that are also destructive. They have destructive breath. They have destructive tails. And again, if we think about 200 million people, the total number of people that the United States committed to World War II was about 12 million. So this is a much larger number of people, a much larger army than we would be used to. This is a huge army. It's not an uncountable number of people. We've seen that before where John was like, don't even bother to count them. There's too many. But this is a countable number of people. The number of them was 200 million. And again, the ultimate goal of the four angels, the mounted troops, and the destructive horses is that one third of humanity will be struck down by this group. Again, the judgment is being poured out on people directly. There's an interesting end to chapter 9. If we look at verses 20 and 21, we can see the rest of mankind, the two thirds that were not killed, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or talk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or thefts. Even as God's judgments are being poured out on the world through this vision and revelation, the people who are opposed to God make no move towards him. They had survived the judgments, but they continued to live in the way that they always did, refusing to turn from their life of sin and self-centeredness and to turn to the Lamb, the one who could bring them forgiveness. And again, as a reminder, the second woe is still active. So as we go into the next weeks, we'll be wrapping up the second woe and reading about the third one as well, finishing up our trumpet judgments. The principle for this section is to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, this was words that I borrowed from the gospel writers. This was the message of John the Baptist during his earthly ministry. John the Baptist told the crowds that came out to him to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. As Jesus began his earthly ministry around that same time, Jesus preached those words as well, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Revelation has been focusing us predominantly on the people who are not repentant, the people who are not part of God's family. They are not Jesus's children through repentance. The reminder for us is that there's another group. There is another group of people that were not seen in the foreground as the plagues and the judgments of Revelation are poured out, and those are the people of God. And the great news for you, the great news for me, is that it's easy to move from one group to the other. The thing that the people in verses 20 and 21 were not doing, repenting, is what's required to move from the group that is under God's wrath to the group that is under God's blessing. Jesus made a way through his life, his death, and his resurrection for people to move from one group to another, because Jesus, the Lamb of God who was sacrificed, paid the price for your sin, for my sin, and even for the people's sin in Revelation chapter 9. The question for you and I is to just remember, what has God saved us from? And at what price did God do that? And what is the thing that we should do in response? What is the response that we should have as people who have been saved from the torments that we are reading about in Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9? The other reality is that as followers of God, we have not yet been perfected. We still sin. We still fail. There is still a need for us to return to the Lamb, to return to our God, and to acknowledge that there are actions and thoughts and intent in our heart that we need to seek repentance for. What is it that you and I need to repent of before the events of Revelation begin? The great news for us is that it's not too late. Sometimes on the car trip, the vista, the sunset, the vision, it's gone too quickly. You weren't able to put your book down. You weren't able to take off your headphones. You weren't able to look out the window quickly enough to see it. And so you missed it. Maybe you'll walk that road again, drive that road again. But the great news for us in this book of Revelation is that as John calls us to the windows to look out, it is not too late for you and I to see what God is doing and what God will do and to respond so that we can be ready for the day when the trumpets begin to sound and God's judgments pour out on the earth. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you warn us. Thank you for John. Thank you, Lord, for his desire to share this information with the churches and by extension with us. We ask, Lord, that you would be working in our hearts. Help us identify the places where our hearts are hard. Help us, Lord, to have hearts that are soft towards you, that we can repent and experience the blessings that you have for us in this life and the next. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week.